بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. Welcome back. You made it to another session of our course, Key to Paradise, which is inshallah the meaning and the conditions of the Shahada. Last week, we did touch up on a very important point, which is the divisions of Tawheed. And we needed to talk about the divisions of Tawheed so we can understand the meaning of La ilaha illallah. What we spoke about last week, it paves the way to what we are going to talk about today. So, let me summarize and give you a recap about what we studied last week. Last week, we studied that Tawheed is divided to three different categories. Is it or is it not? Yes, tayyib, good. What is the first category? Rububiyyah, Lordship. We said Tawheed of Lordship, Ar-Rububiyyah, that means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only creator, only owner, sustainer, and the controller of the universe and everything that is created. Then we said Tawheed al-Asma' wa Sifat, names and attributes. That means Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His names and His attribute, He is one in His names and attributes, with no one similar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor anything will be unto Him or similar to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His names and attributes are unique. So when Allah creates, not like when we create things, yes? When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talk, which is the speech of Allah, not like our speech. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says He's God, power, not like our power. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He has a face, not like the faces of mankind and the creation. This is the second type of Tawheed. The third type of Tawheed, which is Tawheed al-Uluhiyya, which is worship. That means Allah alone, He is the one deserving of all types of worship. Regardless whether it's practiced by the heart, like reliance of Allah, love or fear, or by the limbs, like the salat and the fasting, or by the tongue, like reciting the Quran, saying the testimony of the Shahada, and making the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All these types of ibadah are supposed to be directed to Allah alone. Anything in the Sharia considered ibadah, like prostrating, like sacrificing, anything that is considered in the Sharia as a worship, it cannot be directed to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do we mean with this? We mean that Tawheed would not be correct without accepting these three types of Tawheed. You cannot prostrate to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the same time you are saying, I don't believe He's a creator, sustainer, owner of the universe. I don't believe He's a Lord. Thus, my action is not shirk. No. Once you prostrate to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, once you prostrate to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether you believe in them, they are the creators or not, you have practiced an act of shirk. We understand it? طيب, why we said? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَئِن سَأَلْتَهُمْ مَنْ خَلَقَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ لَيَقُولُنَّ اللَّهِ. And if you were to ask them who created the heavens and the earth, they would say to you, Allah. Who they would say? Allah. So the kuffar of Quraysh, they believed that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the creator. And still the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did not accept them as Muslims. Do we understand the concept or not? Now, of course, this needs more explaining and more detail defining. But what we need to understand is this is just an introduction to the Shahada. The Tawheed course is a totally different course, inshallah, in the future we will do here at the center. Now we just need to understand and get into the Tawheed of, into the meaning of the Shahada. Tayyib, here we said, what is the Shahada in your note? What does it mean? The meaning of the Shahada. The testimony of faith or Shahada is a combination of two parts, negation and affirmation. The negation comes at first, followed by the exception of affirmation. This is considered the strongest form of all inclusiveness in the Arabic language. The Shahada therefore means there is absolutely none worthy of worship and there is no true God except Allah and only Allah. طيب, what are we talking about here? Let me explain this segment for you. The Shahada is a combination of two parts. The Shahada has two parts. Let's go back to the La ilaha is one part. Illallah is another part. So we have two parts for the Shahada. Because remember, the Shahada is concise and specific and it aims to a specific meaning. For it to be concise, it has to be constructed as a sentence in the best manner. Because it's not our word, this is the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does it mean? First, I testify that there is no deity. Now, or let's stay to the Arabic word so we can understand it better. La ilaha. La ilaha. There is no ilah. There is no ilah. What does the word ilah mean? God or a deity? Is there many aliha in this world? Or there is one aliha? Is there many aliha on this world or there is one aliha? Many. Anything that is worshipped by people is considered as deity or a god. So there is many aliha, yes? Tayyib. Here you are saying the negation. There is no deity. You excluded all deities. No deities. You denied them, all of them. Illallah, the second part, except Allah. So there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. What do we mean? The best way, the best form to deny the existence of every male in this room, it's to say there is no males inside that room there. Have I denied the existence of all males there? Tayyib, if I want to affirm only Ahmad in that room, I would say there is no males inside that room except Ahmad. Which is better, this or to say Ahmad is in this room? Have I gave you a precise answer or there is a possibility that somebody else could be with Ahmad? You are inquiring about is there males in this room? I say Ahmad is in this room. But is there a possibility that there is more males in this room or not? But if I say to you there is no one in this room except Ahmad, then I only affirmed Ahmad and Ahmad alone. I denied all males and affirmed one male. Is there a possibility that there is any other males next to him? No. Same thing here when you say there is no deity worthy of worship and Allah is the only one worthy of worship, then you have denied and you made exclusion for only one. There is no deity, yani no matter what people think of this deity they are worshipping, it does not deserve to be worshipped. Only Allah deserving to be worshipped. Do we understand it? And this is the best way of affirming something. طيب. So what does this lead us to? To a precise meaning that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. Because some people interpreted the Shahada and said there is no real creator that exists except Allah. There is no creator except Allah. There is no maker except Allah. Is this correct or incorrect? Why it's incorrect? Am I saying something wrong if I say there is no real creator except Allah? So why it is incorrect? Yes? Yes, Jazakallah khair. So the brother is saying, Jazakallah khair, that this is not the problem. The issue is not that the da'wah of Islam and the da'wah of Tawheed, it is not about to approve that Allah is the creator. It is to approve and call people to worship Allah alone. See the difference between the two interpretations. The first interpretation, when you say the messengers have called the people to believe in the existence of Allah. Whilst the second interpretation, it is saying that the messengers have called the people to worship Allah alone, which is Tawheed al-Uluhiyyah. Did you understand when we, can you link what we spoke about last week and this week? So what is the call to, of the messengers? What did they call to? To worship Allah alone. To worship Allah alone. Because basically people by their nature, by their natural tendency, they believe in the existence of Allah. So to say La ilaha illallah means that the messengers called to people to believe in Allah alone and He is the only creator is incorrect interpretation to La ilaha illallah. The correct interpretation of it that there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah. Tayyib. Does this issue, when you say no deity worthy of worship except Allah, when you call people to that, does it necessitate that Allah is the only creator or not? Yes. Because if you worship Allah alone, that means you have already testified He is the only Lord. Do we understand the concept? Who did not understand the concept with me here? Mafhum? Do we understand it? Tayyib. So, the Shahada is constructed from two sentences. One says La ilaha, and the second one Illallah. One is negating, and the second one is affirming. And by negating and affirming, we achieve the highest level of affirmation. And then what are we affirming? We are affirming that Allah is the only deity worthy of worship. The rest of the deities are false deities. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى. Listen to what Allah have said. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ فَقَدْ اسْتَمْسَكَ بِالْعُرْوَةِ الْوُثْقَى. Whomever disbelieves in طاغوت, this is denying or affirming, Shabab, denying, yes, negating, denying that you have to disbelieve in Taghut. Taghut, anything you exceed the limit with, anything that is you exceed the limit with it, whether you love it, you follow it, you blindly follow it, whatever it is, it becomes Taghut, as Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah defined the word Taghut. So to exclude all and disbelieve in Taghut. So what really this have to do with your heart? What does it have to do with your heart? Yani you have to empty your heart from all the false deities. When you come to Islam, you have to disbelieve in Taghut. You say, I disbelieve in all these deities. Some of us, without them knowing, at times they take their business as deities, their wives as deities, their money as deities, their cars as deities, without them realizing. You have to disbelieve in anything that you exceed the limit with. Sometimes some philosophies like nationalism, like racism, like all this you have in your mind, you have to disbelieve in it. You have to empty your heart. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّغُوتِ. Empty this heart from all these false deities. وَيُؤْمِن بِاللَّهِ. And then you put the iman of Allah in your heart. Because if the iman of Allah comes to this heart and it is full, there is no room in that heart. Like a cup. If it is full of water, you cannot add anything to it, can you? خلاص, it is full. You have to empty it and fill it up with the love and the iman in Allah. فَمَنْ يَكْفُرْ بِالطَّاغُوتِ وَيُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ. You have to disbelieve in the طاغوت and then يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ. This is affirmation or not? You achieve the meaning of the shahada. See, this verse has the same meaning of the shahada. And you would find it repeated in different ways in the Quran where you deny all other deities and you affirm the tawheed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the worship of to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So la ilaha illallah means no deity worthy of worship except Allah. So all the ibadah has to be directed to Allah alone. And this is the call of the message, the messengers, which is to worship Allah alone because people have believed in Allah, but they worship gods beside Allah. And here the notes say, there is absolutely none worthy of worship, and there is no true God except Allah and only Allah. In essence, one is testifying to this belief in the Islamic concept of Tawheed, Islamic monotheism. Now, we need to move to the conditions of the Shahada. طيب. Before we move into the conditions of Shahada, in your notes, we mentioned a few examples. First example is with Al-Hasan al-Basri. Al-Hasan al-Basri once told a person, "What have you prepared for death?" He replied with the Shahada. He said, "I prepared La ilaha illallah." What did he reply with? He replied, "That has some conditions to it." In another narration, Wahab ibn Munabbih, the great student of the companions. Wahab, rahimahullah, a man came to him and he said, "Isn't the statement of La ilaha illallah the key to paradise?" He answered, "Yes, but every key has ridges. And if you don't come with the right ridges on the day of judgment, the door will not open." And this is the misconception many Muslims have. They believe just by saying La ilaha illallah, they are saved on the day of judgment. But as you see, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has put some conditions to it, as we will see in the Quran and the Sunnah, to the meaning. Some people would say, didn't the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam says, whomever says La ilaha illallah truthfully from his heart will enter paradise? You reply and say, "Yes. So I can keep doing whatever I'm doing in my life, not praying, not fasting, not doing hajj, not this, not that, and then I have the key to paradise and I will enter the Jannah with it." The issue here, the problem, that you took one hadith and you left the rest. Because if you get the hadith collectively with the verses, you come up with 7, 8, 9 conditions of La ilaha illallah. You come up with conditions of La ilaha illallah that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, in every occasion, he would give an extra condition to it. At once he would say truthfully from his heart. Another instance he would say sincerely from his heart. And another instance he would put another condition. Collectively, you would see that there is conditions, which we need to meet in our life, so we come with the right key on the day of judgment and the door will open. And this is how the students of the companions understood the conditions of La ilaha illallah. We move to the first condition, ilm, knowledge. The first condition of La ilaha illallah is ilm and knowledge. One must have the necessary basic understanding of what is meant by the Shahada. One must understand what the Shahada is affirming and what the Shahada is denying. Allah says in the Quran, "So know that there is no God except Allah and ask forgiveness for your sin and for the believing men and the believing women." Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, "Fa'alam annahu la ilaha illallah wa staghfir li dhanbika wa lil mu'minina wal mu'minat." Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this verse, he said, before he says the word La ilaha illallah, he said, "Fa'alam," have the knowledge of La ilaha illallah. Then seek repentance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Seek repentance and ask for forgiveness and seek repentance for your sins. First, you have to have the knowledge of La ilaha illallah, because if you misinterpret and misunderstand La ilaha illallah, it would be no benefit for you. As I told you last week, when we spoke about the Abu Jahl, when he rejected to say La ilaha illallah because he knew the knowledge of La ilaha illallah. He knew what it really means, and that's why he didn't want to accept it. And my brothers, the difference between a Muslim who was born a Muslim by chance, his father is a Muslim, come from Bangladesh and called him Muhammad Umar, and he lived his life as a kafir wal'iyadu billah, and having a name just Muhammad, and he says La ilaha illallah occasionally when he gets angry. This person is a typical Muslim by chance. He could have been Christian or Jew, and he remained all his life Christian origin. But a Muslim by choice is the Muslim who learns Islam. You choose to be a Muslim. You want to be a Muslim. That's why you want to learn Islam. Some people are Muslims on Friday. Some people are Muslims on Eid. Some Muslims, you don't see him in the masjid until we carry him on your back, when you carry him on your back to pray on him. Yeah, the only time they enter the masjid is when you give him 4 takbirat. These people, whatever religion they were born in, it wouldn't make much difference to them anyway. But for you, when you want to learn Islam, this is when you're choosing Islam. You say, I want to focus on this religion. I want to learn it. I want to understand it. I want to practice it. I'm not just there because I am emotional. I want to know what Islam means, what La ilaha illallah means, what are my obligations, how much I pay zakat, how much I pay, how do I pray properly so can Allah accept my salat? Am I doing the wudu according to the Quran and Sunnah and the way it should be performed? That is an issue, my brothers, that we miss it. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ. Know La ilaha illallah, and then after you have learned, then you start doing the ibadah, which is seeking forgiveness. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, and ask forgiveness, which is a ibadah that you perform, comes after that. And that's what Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah, he said, in his Sahih al-Bukhari, he put a chapter of knowledge before al-qawlu wal-amal, before you talk, utter, or you practice a deed. You have to have knowledge, and he headed with this verse. This is the importance of knowledge before you practice. So the first one is to learn what La ilaha illallah means. And this is what you're doing today, alhamdulillah. To learn and have the knowledge of La ilaha illallah. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whomever dies knowing that there is none worthy of worship except Allah shall enter paradise. And here he said, in fact, the shahada itself is a testimony when one testifies to something, whilst one must know what it is that he is testifying concerning. Obviously, a testimony about something that one does not have any knowledge of is unacceptable. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا مَنْ شَهِدَ بِالْحَقِّ وَهُمْ يَعْلَمُونَ. Save him who bears witness unto the truth knowingly. Therefore, the basics of the shahada must be understood by a person testifying to it. If he does not understand, for example, that Allah is the only one worthy of worship and that all other gods are false gods, then he does not even have the most elementary understanding of what it is he claims to be testifying to. Such as shahada cannot be considered a proper one that is acceptable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as you see, one must learn what La ilaha illallah means. One must understand what it means. And it is just not a word that you utter without understanding the concept of La ilaha illallah, what it means and what are the conditions and what it implies in your life, what you need to do and what you need to practice because of the word La ilaha illallah. That is the first condition. Now the first condition, now we have the knowledge of La ilaha illallah. We move to another condition, which is certainty. The knowledge comes to you, it settles in your heart. It has to cause something. After you learned, you become certain. You learned that this water quenches your thirst. Are you certain of it or not? Once you learn that only Allah and there is no deity worthy of worship except Allah and only Allah, then you have to be certain beyond doubt. You must not have doubts in your heart and your heart must not waver. And here he said, this is the opposite of doubt and uncertainty. In Islam, in fact, any kind of doubt concerning anything confirmed in the Quran or the Sunnah is equivalent to kufr, disbelief. One must in his heart be absolutely certain of the truth of the shahada. One's heart must not be wavering in any way when one testifies to the truth of there is none worthy of worship except Allah. Allah describes the true believers as those who have belief in Allah and then their hearts waver not. So a person who accepts the shahada, who learn about the shahada, he has to have certainty in it and he must not have doubt in it. There is no doubt in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor there is a doubt that He is the only deity worthy of worship. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the true believers are only those who believe in Allah and His Messenger, and afterward doubt not, but strive with their wealth and their lives for the cause of Allah. It is those who are truthful. إنما المؤمنون الذين آمنوا بالله ورسوله ثم لم يرتابوا وجاهدوا بأموالهم وأنفسهم في سبيل الله أولئك هم الصادقون. So here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that the true believers are only those who believe in Allah. The true believers are the one who believe in Allah and His Messenger and afterward doubt it not. They do not have doubt about it. But what this causes when you don't have doubt, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, then it makes them, motivates them to strive in the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and in the cause of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with themselves and with their wealth. So all your life would be dedicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything you do will be dedicated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because you are certain of the end result. You are certain of what's going to happen in the hereafter. You are certain you are doing the right thing. I want to ask you a question, my brothers. Today, every one of you or most of you went to work today. Why would you go to work? To get paid. If you're not certain you're going to work, if you're not certain, sorry, you're going to get paid. If you're not certain that you're going to get paid, how would you go to work? Either you go to work lazy and you don't feel really like working. It is the case with us, like most of us when we go to the Salat. That's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the hypocrites when they get up to the Salat, قَامُوا كُسَالَ. They go to the Salat with laziness, with no motivation, because their heart is wavering. The heart is wavering. They don't really believe. They believe, don't believe. And that's why when they go to the Salat, they get kusala. And this is for the lack of certainty. Wal-iyadu billah. When you go to work motivated. You know you're getting paid. And because you know you're getting paid, you work hard. And you do your work according to the structure that your boss have gave you, according to the orders, to the plan. But when it comes to la ilaha illallah and to the ibadah, when there is no certainty, you leave your salat to the end, you neglect your salat, you start not, you know. Why? Because that shows that firm iman is not there. It's not there. And if you knew your boss is not going to pay you and you're working for free, you either don't turn up to work, or if you turn up, you just don't feel like working because you're not getting paid. And with us having certainty that the reward is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that will change your life. It changes your approach to the ibadah, to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Where your ibadah, it becomes accurate and on time and precise and done properly. And that's why, yani, the issue, it's not only to say, okay, I believe in the shahada and I know Islam is a true Islam and Allah is true, and he is the only God worthy of worship. He's only deity, Allahu Akbar. And then you don't even pray on time. That is just talk. And talk is, no, not cheap, because there is raqibu atid. So this is actually the wrong statement. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap for the kuffar. For you Muslim, you are held with every word that you say. It's written for you, with you or against you. So I want you to remove that. Talk is cheap. I'm purposely threw it there to see the brothers what they say. Yes, talk in Islam, not cheap. Because you'll be held accountable for every word that you say. The angels are writing everything. So it's not cheap. It could cost you eternity and it could cost you in Jahannam to eternity. Wal-iyadu billah. So watch the words that you say, because it would be written against you, unless the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intervene. طيب. So the yaqeen. طيب, let's go to the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as you see the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala described the ones who have accepted with certainty and they strived in the cause of Allah with themselves, with their nafs, and with their wealth. Allah described them, they are أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الصَّادِقُونَ. They are the truthful ones. Because that certainty has showed on their limbs and on their way of life, it did change their way of life. The next one was the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, no one meets Allah with the testimony that there is none worthy of worship but Allah, and I am the messenger of Allah, and he has no doubt about that statement except that he will enter paradise. This is another hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there was a previous hadith. It says, who has the knowledge? Another hadith he said, غَيْرَ شَاكٍ فِيهِمَا. He has no doubt in him. La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Yes, he has no doubt in him. So as you see, you cannot take one hadith and say, khalas, as long as I know la ilaha illallah, I'll enter paradise. This is misunderstanding the Quran and Sunnah, my brothers. This is misunderstanding the Quran and Sunnah, my sisters. You have to pay attention to this. The methodology of Ahlul Bid'ah, the innovators, يُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَيَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ. They take part of the book and they reject the other part. Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they take the Quran and Sunnah collectively. That's why sometimes a person who gives you one dalil for something, it could not be enough. The one, a lot of the Ahlul Bid'ah, they argue the concept according to one hadith or one ayah, denying the rest of the hadith and the ayat. But you have to get them collectively so you can come up with a conclusion. You cannot understand the concept of Islam without having all the ahadith and all the ayat of Quran collectively, and then you derive the meanings. If you take one hadith that whomever knows La ilaha illallah, whoever dies knowing La ilaha illallah will enter paradise, and you neglect the one without doubt, you're really taking part of it and neglecting the other part. You must affirm the other part. Here, many scholars have stated that the disease of the heart or doubt and suspicions that one allows into one's heart are more dangerous for a person's faith than lusts and desires. This is because lust and desires may be satisfied at some time, yet the person still knows them to be wrong. He may then eventually be able to control himself, repent and give up those evil deeds. On the other hand, doubts and suspicions may linger in the heart with no cure until the person finally leaves Islam entirely or continues to practice Islam, while in fact in his heart he does not have the true faith. One of the greatest cures for this doubt is knowledge. A sound knowledge of the Quran and Sunnah remove most or all of these doubts. By study and understanding, one may attain certainty, and as one studies and learns more, his certainty will be made firmer and firmer. Now, very important point here, my brothers, that the Sheikh here distinguished between two things, lust and desires and doubts. He said doubts are more dangerous than lust and desires. Why? Because when someone falls into lust and desires, he knows in the back of his mind that what he's doing is wrong. But if someone let doubts enter his heart, he'll come out of the fold of Islam. If someone falls into lust and desires, is he still a Muslim or not? He's practicing a major sin. Tayyib. But someone who doubts that Allah is worthy of worship, or doubts that Allah the only one worthy of worship, or even reaches to doubt that Allah exists, he becomes a kafir or not? So here, that is the danger. The doubt that enters the heart. How doubt enter the heart? I'll tell you how. And I repeat this example, and I repeated it like maybe 50 times already in lectures. When a brother comes first to Islam, he walks into the bookstore. He's still nice, clean shaven, wearing his suit. He knows nothing about anything about Islam. He walks into, or he's wearing the tradesman uniform with still his hand full of grease and coming to the bookstore, he wants to buy a book. What do you think the most popular book? How to Refute the Christians. How to Refute the Christians. Mistakes in the Bible. The Choice by Sheikh Ahmed Didat. And all other books to refute Christianity and to refute Judaism. Why are you buying these books, my brother? Not saying that there is anything wrong with him. No, they're good. MashaAllah. May Allah bless him in his grave and make it a place of paradise and a piece of paradise. He done great work. We love the Shaykh, rahimahullah. But the point is, you're not in a state to refute Christians. Don't just watch two videos of Ahmed Didat. Watch him and read them. Yes, to increase your iman and to know that you are on the truth. But do not go out and debate, because you haven't reached the level of debating Christians yet. And once you start debating Christians and they start throwing misconceptions, then start, how do I refute this and how do I refute that? And you start doubting, then I'm afraid for your own good that you will lose yourself. And same thing. Wallahi, just last week, I had a phone call of a brother. He was debating an issue of aqidah, which is to do the aboveness of Allah and the names and attributes, with another, but I think he was a Habashi. And then he rings me up and he says, what do I say? Why do you involve yourself in this? You have no knowledge. There is nothing wrong. It's not a matter of ego. A matter is, this is the number of the Sheikh, go speak to him. I'm only a student. Because he will throw misconceptions, and if you're not strong enough in ilm, you will get lost. You will lose yourself and you would not know what you're answering. You might give the wrong answer. Let me give you an example of history. In history, when the rebels Khawarij appeared and they fought Ali radiallahu anhu and they caused big fitna in the ummah, they were refuted by another group. See, the Khawarij, one of their basic principles is to say, anyone who practices a major sin is outside the fold of Islam. Another group popped out and said, no, as long as someone says La ilaha illallah, no matter what sin, what he does not become a kafir. Why? Because this second group divided the Khawarij with ignorance. They did not debate them with ilm. That's why they come up with another bid'ah. And that's why you'd see so many Muslims who speak in interviews and debates just because they studied certain knowledge, not Islamic knowledge, whatever it is, whether it's law or whatever it's medicine, or they are prominent in society, they can write a couple of good articles, they want to debate and they make a huge presentation and debate. And then when they are cornered, because they have lack of understanding Islam, they will give their own opinion and they will fall into haram, especially of the issue of polygamy. You'd see them when they're cornered, and they want to give the answer. They say, yeah, there is conditions for polygamy. There is this, there is that. And they would say words that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never sent down. Where did you get all this, ya Habibi? He got them because he wants to shut the kafir that is debating him. That's an important issue. So where does doubt comes from? From lack of knowledge. And as the ulama have said, one scholar is harder to defeat by the shaitan then a thousand worshipper. Yani if you get 1,000 worshipper, what do we mean with worshipper? Is person who dedicated his life to worship Allah, stay in the masjid, doesn't learn anything, he just do worship of Allah all his life, like some of the poor Sufis who all what he does is worship Allah, he doesn't learn, doesn't increase his knowledge in Islam, and seclude themselves in the masjid and all that. If you get 1,000 of those, and you get one alim, that one alim harder on the shaitan than 1,000 worshippers. Why? Because the shaitan can easily mislead a 1,000 worshipper. He makes him fall into innovation. He makes him fall into circling and circumambulating graves. And all this, he can mislead them, wal'iyadu billah. But that alim, who's a alim rabbani, he would know the truth and he would know the answers. Another question here arises. What is the difference between doubt and whispers? Because a lot of my brothers and sisters get confused between whispers and doubt, and it caused them and will cause them a problem. They think this is doubt. You know, sometimes you get whispers in your head, you're not doing the right thing, how do you know you are on the correct path? You just get whispers from the shaitan. These are whispers which is easily removed by saying La ilaha illallah. The shaitan comes to you, especially in the beginning days of you becoming a religious person who regularly you come to the masjid and so on, he will come to you and put whispers in your head. This is none but satanic whispers that comes to your ear easily by reciting bit of Quran, seeking refuge in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala from the shaitan, and saying la ilaha illallah and the appropriate dhikr, you would remove that. But doubt, it comes to your heart and you really start thinking about it and you take serious steps towards it. That is the difference between the two. And Islam came to remove this whispers, wal-iyadu billah, that could come to the head of a person, as the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, when a person asks, sometimes we feel that it is, wind has wudu, our wudu nullified or not, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he says, you are on the state of wudu unless you heard something or smelled something. Why? Because Islam wants you to remove all these doubts and all these whispers in the head that the shaitan comes to play in your head and put doubts in your head. The third condition is acceptance or qabul. He said, if a person has the knowledge and the knowledge of uncertainty in the shahada, this must be followed by acceptance with the tongue and heart of whatever the shahada implies. So, as you see, gradually, logic, it comes in a logical, gradual way. First, you have the knowledge. Now, it becomes certainty. What do you need to know now? To accept all everything that is in the Quran and Sunnah. To accept everything and to submit to everything that is in the Quran and Sunnah. So anything that comes from the Quran and Sunnah, you have no choice, you must accept it. You have the knowledge and you're certain. Logically, you have to accept. And this is when, for example, just a quick example before we go to the verse, a sister says to you, yes, I believe in La ilaha illallah, I'm certain it is the true religion. But why you don't wear the hijab? Look, I think hijab is something imported to us. It's not part of Islam. It is part of the Arabia. And now we have a different world. Hijab is the hijab of the heart. You know, as long as your heart is clean. Oh, you get this scenario. But listen to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, do you believe in part of the book? Do you believe in part of the book and reject part of it? Then what is the recompense of those who do that among you except disgrace in worldly life, and on the day of resurrection they will be sent back to the severest punishment. أَفَتُؤْمِنُونَ بِبَعْضِ الْكِتَابِ وَتَكْفُرُونَ بِبَعْضِ فَمَا جَزَاءُ مَنْ يَفَعَلُ ذَلِكَ مِنْكُمْ إِلَّا خِزْيٌ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ يُرَدُّونَ إِلَىٰ أَشَدِّ الْعَذَابِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, why, and here he's criticizing the children of Israel. He said, why, O children of Israel, you take part of the book and you reject the other part. What is the recompense for whomever does this? He'll be humiliated in this dunya, and in the hereafter he'll be turned into the severest punishment. I have a question. Are the Muslims today being humiliated or not? Khalas, the answer is there. We have to take Islam, all of it, completely. We really don't have a choice to choose and pick. We like this and we do not like this. Yes, because that goes against the shahada, one of the conditions of shahada, which is to take all of it, to take everything that implies. We can't choose and pick. I cannot live all my life, yani when it comes to the practical part of the ibadah, which is salat, siyam, fast, yani someone would say, khalas, I'll pray five times a day. Everyone is praying, I'll pray. Zakat, we'll pay you this 2.5%. It's not much money. Ramadan, look, everyone is fasting. We just fast. Yani, it is odd that everyone is fasting and I'm not fasting. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a bit of extra money, we go hajj. But when it comes to business, come here. What are you doing? Are you doing your business according to Islam? Yeah, but you know, the modern age and the modern era and the new banks and all this and the new world order, and he come up with all new theories. Yes, when it comes to all this, the second part, fiqh al-mu'amalat, the fiqh of dealings and financial dealings and everything else. Are you implementing that part? Or just Islam, the practical part, which is the salat and siyam, يعني the salat and siyam and fasting and hajj, and there is no the other part of it, which is whether you're dealing in interest, you're not dealing in interest. Are you conducting your business according to the Islamic Sharia and all this? You cannot deny one part and accept one part. That would not work. You have to take it, all of it, collectively. So the shahada is not a true shahada without its unconditional acceptance. This condition also means that he believes in whatever is stated in the Quran or stated by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, without any right to choose what he wants to believe and what he wants to reject. All right, my brothers, you want me to continue or how are we going? طيب خلاص, we just leave it to this. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. May Allah reward you for coming. Inshallah, if we don't finish in 4 weeks, we can extend to 5 weeks. Is that all right? Inshallah, جزاكم الله خير.